This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
Good morning. How you going? Well, this is a first experience for me. Basically, the preacher's worst nightmare. I'm on stage here to an almost empty room. But I do know that my face, weirdly, is on your screens right now, in your living rooms, maybe on your phones, in your houses. And this may just be the closest I ever get to having a Netflix special. So I thought I would start this morning by just trying out a little bit of my stand-up comedy routine I've been kind of working on as my side hustle in the background. And Lewis is here. So Lewis, I would love it if you could just give me a huge laugh if the jokes are hilarious. If you're watching at home and you think I should continue to develop my stand-up comedy routine, you can comment in a way that would encourage that, or you can gently point me back in the direction of just doing poetry and stuff. But I think we could all use a bit of humor at the moment. And I got one joke that I think is pretty good. You know that saying about killing two birds with one stone? People say this a lot. Oh, we'll kill two birds with one stone. Have you ever thought about this statement and just thought, why is everyone suddenly so against the birds? Like, why does everyone want to kill all the birds? And why is everyone so stingy with their stones? I mean, seriously, if you can save one bird, I don't care how many stones it takes you. Why don't you save the bird? All right, that's the beginning of my stand-up comedy routine. Thank you, Lewis, and thank you. There are eruptions of laughter in homes all around the place, I'm sure. But that's enough. This is not a Netflix special. This is what church looks like at the moment. Although that's not entirely true, is it? You know, I have seen what church looks like in the last few weeks, and it's a lot more than this. It's friends that have been delivering groceries and care packages to each other's homes and to the homes of people that haven't been able to leave their homes. It's text messages and phone calls checking in. It's a lot of Zoom calls. And it's all the really honest conversations right now that people are having about life, because small talk died a few weeks ago. And this little online service, this kind of live Facebook stream, this is how we do a Sunday gathering right now. But I want to continue to remind myself and all of us that this is not actually the whole picture of what church is. And it wasn't the whole picture of what church is back when we were able to gather in buildings. Church is the family of God loving the world in the name of Jesus. And that is a full-time gig. And whilst it feels a little bit strange to be speaking to you through a camera this morning, it makes me feel a little bit more like a televangelist than I would normally like to feel. I am really grateful that we have the technology to be able to do a gathering like this still. You know, a big part of public speaking is kind of reading the room and feeling the energy of the room and knowing when you make a joke that just totally bombs and no one laughs. Or, you know, knowing when people are kind of leaning into a point. And it is kind of hard to do that this morning, but you guys can kind of see each other in some way. So if there's something that I say this morning that resonates with you, if there are thoughts that kind of connect with where you're at, I encourage you to leave a comment for other people so that there's that sense of community as we engage in this time together. And thankfully, I do have Lewis nearby to give me a whole room worth of energy. He does kind of have a whole room worth of energy within him, that guy. I also just want to acknowledge anyone who has jumped onto the stream this morning who maybe normally wouldn't necessarily rock up to a church on a Sunday morning. This is a pretty good chance to have a squiz at things, to suss things out. Guaranteed, you won't have to navigate any awkward conversations in the foyer after the service. I can't guarantee that for your home. I don't know who you live with, so there might be awkward conversations in your home regardless. But I do want to welcome you. If you're watching this morning, if you're watching for a second or for the whole thing, and this isn't something you'd normally do, it's actually really important to me that you feel safe and welcome, even through a digital format like this. I know we aren't in the same room and I can't see your face, but if you are hearing my words right now, wherever you are, I want to say welcome to you. I want to say that I care very deeply about you feeling safe as we try and create a spiritual community. And whatever your relationship with church is at the moment, we all need safe community right now. And so if you're looking for that, if you need more of that, I hope that maybe this could be a good starting point. But seriously, how are you going through all of this? None of us have ever lived through anything like this before. And I kind of feel like it's like a constant seesaw. I feel like every day I'm very consciously aware that I have so many things to be grateful for, that I do have a home that I can self-isolate in, that I have precious family members to be with, that I still am able to do a lot of work and a lot of connecting with people online. I have so much that I'm grateful for. And yet I'm also regularly experiencing deep places of grief and anxiety and questioning. And I guess this kind of seesaw of the extremes. And before I get into the heart of my message this morning, I just want to let you know right up front that I actually fundamentally believe that God is with us, that this word we use at Christmas, Emmanuel, that means God with us, that is still true right now. God is not absent or distant. God is not on holiday somewhere. And the other thing I want to let you know is that God is okay with your feelings. God is okay with your grief, with your anxiety, with your fear and frustration. Those two things, I want to say them right up front because I fully believe God is with us in this. God is not somewhere else. And God is okay with your full self and the deepest and most difficult feelings that you're experiencing right now. And I want to let you know that it's actually really important to acknowledge those feelings, the things that we're grateful for, as well as the things that we're grieving. And, you know, I think that the most faithful expression of our faith is bringing our full selves to God. We don't have to hide the feelings of grief or of struggling in this moment. We have faith and joy and we can be creative and resilient, but it's also okay and you don't need to be ashamed of the things that you're struggling with in this moment. I don't believe God's response to you right now is to just pull up your bootstraps and get on with it if you're having a hard time. God is with us and God is not afraid of how you feel right now. Having said all of that, I fundamentally believe that every disruption is an opportunity. That every disruption we go through as an individual, as well as the disruptions that we go through collectively, every disruption is an opportunity. Because when nothing is familiar, when everything feels jolted, when we feel like we've been knocked off balance, we actually have to make choices about how we're going to respond and how we're going to face the new normal. It forces us to rethink everything, and that puts us in an amazing position to take the opportunity to think about whether or not we want to continue to live how we have to this point. Last week, Craig shared thoughts about how we might love our neighbor as ourselves during this season. And he shared about how we might do that creatively, you know. Obviously, we have to be creative in how we love our neighbors with social distancing. But there are beautiful stories of people doing that. Just last night, some people dropped off a care package to me and Sam's house, and that meant so much. Today, I'm going to explore what it means to love the Lord your God during this time. You know, we read those two kind of commandments together, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I actually think it's a pretty incredible time to dwell on these two phrases because those are the two commandments at the center of our faith, those of us that identify as followers of Jesus. When everything is stripped away, so much of the stuff that we kind of waste our breath debating and talking about, when everything is stripped down to the essence, that's what our faith is, learning how to love God and to love our neighbors. And so as many things are literally stripped away from us right now that we are kind of used to, I actually think it's the perfect time to dwell in those words. You know, it's kind of funny, like leading up to Easter, people normally, or many people, practice Lent. And Lent is kind of a voluntary giving up of things to refocus on the things of God. And it's kind of like we've all been forced into Lent on steroids right now. And whether or not we would like to, we have all had to give up a whole bunch of things. But we have the opportunity to redirect maybe our attention and our energy back towards the most important things. As I was preparing to share this message this morning, I felt the words come to my mind, return to your first love. And some of you may have heard those words spoken before, referring to some verses found in the book of Revelation. And I think they speak a profound message for us right now, these verses I'm speaking about. The book of Revelation is actually a series of letters written to churches. And in one of those letters, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, there are these two sentences which I feel are so relevant to our moment in time. They say, "You have persevered," this is to the church, "you have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." Now, the first sentence there sounds like what I think a lot of us would think of as faith. Persevering, enduring hardships, not growing weary. Like, if you can do that, you're a good and faithful servant, right? That's how we think about it. But the second sentence is a strong reminder that God doesn't just want martyrs. God doesn't just want suffering servants. God wants people that are shaped by love. You know, you might think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13. Famous words, Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, give of my body to hardship, I have nothing to boast if I do not have love." We are at the beginning of a pretty difficult season. There is no denying that. But my question this morning is, what if this is not just a season to be endured? What if this is a time to return to love? What if our role right now is not just to endure the next 6 months, but to return to lives shaped radically by love? Maybe you're watching this at home and that phrase, like, return to your first true love, doesn't really make sense to you because maybe you don't feel like you've ever had that. I mean, I'm not sure what your faith story is, if you would even identify as having one. I want to encourage you to listen to these words with an open heart because maybe there's an invitation here to find deep love and peace in a time of anxiety and disruption. That's an invitation I want to take up, and I believe it's there for all of us. What if we don't just have to endure? What if we could find ourselves anchored in love? I want to read these words from the book of Mark. Again, kind of very familiar words to those of us that have a church background. Even beyond the church, these are familiar words. But in Mark chapter 13, we read an interaction between a teacher of the law and Jesus. And the teacher of the law asks Jesus, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now, some of you might be thinking, That's nice in theory, Will. I would love to love God like that. But how do I actually do that? How does it actually look? Is it just a feeling? Because I don't feel like I can manufacture that right now. How do I love God when I'm anxious and afraid, or when I'm facing unemployment, or when I'm sick of being in such close proximity with my family, or if I'm living alone and I have very little human contact right now? How do I actually love God in the midst of all of that? Wow, those are some good questions that you ask. And I want to encourage you to bring all of that to the question, how do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength? If you've got anxiety, if you've got fear, if you're tired of living with your family, or if you're tired of living alone right now, if you're facing unemployment, you have to bring all of that to the question. You see, I want you to be very clear with you right now. Your life, as it currently is not a place you need to escape in order to love God. Loving the Lord your God happens where you are, in the very thick of your life, as it looks right now. And I don't say that in any way that makes it easier, but I just really want you to know that loving God doesn't happen at some point in the future. It doesn't happen when you swap places with somebody else. Or it doesn't happen, you know, when things are all going well for you. It actually happens right now, is the opportunity to enter into that. The first thing I think of when I think of this idea of loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength is that we are whole beings called to love God with our whole being. I actually love that this statement acknowledges that we are more than just a brain, and we're more than just our feelings, and we're more than just our strength or ability. We are whole beings called to love God with our whole being. We are wonderfully complex creatures. I think it is incredible the way that we are this kind of integrated collection of heart and soul and mind and strength. And love doesn't just happen at one of those levels. And this is true in human relationships as well. I don't just love my wife with my brain. I don't just love my kids with my feelings. Love happens when all of these things are brought together, when they're integrated. So what do each of these things mean? Well, believe it or not, the Bible wasn't written in English in the 21st century. It was written thousands of years ago in Greek. And so the New Testament anyway. And this morning what I want to do is I want to try and just recapture some of the original intention, some of the original meaning that was in these words that left Jesus' lips when he spoke about love. And I'm going to do some drawings as we go. And if you are watching at home and you're an artist, maybe you could do your own drawings that will inevitably be better than mine. But the first little area is to love God with all our heart. And the Greek word for heart is cardia. Sounds a little bit like cardiovascular. And the understanding of heart in the ancient world was that heart was not this thing up here. Heart was actually at the very center of our being. So when they were conceptualizing the heart, it was more like the gut. And the heart really refers to the very center of a person's being and the very deepest parts of who they are. The next word, soul. I'm going to try and draw. And again, if you're doing awesome drawings at home and you want to send those through to the church Facebook page, I'd love to see them. But here's like my attempt at drawing some lungs. My wife, Sam, would do a much better job of this. She's doing art school right now. Those are some lungs. And the word for soul in the Greek was the word psuche. Actually, it's pronounced suke, suke, cool word. And it literally means, we have the word soul, but like It meant like the breath of life. And I love this way of thinking about soul, like the divine breath. In the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we read this story of God creating everything and then breathing his very divine breath into humanity. And it is the breath of God that animates humanity, that brings them to life. And this word psuche, it's actually where we get our English word like psyche or psychology. And what that refers to is the very distinct personhood of an individual, of a human, that we have this kind of distinct life within us, this personhood, this personality. But I love thinking about love the Lord your God with your soul actually means the breath of your life, the very life force within you. Then we have mind. So let me try and draw a brain. And the word here is dianoia. And I was trying to work out how to pronounce this. I kind of broke it into like a little sentence. There's somebody named D and it's like, it's dianoia? It's dianoia? Sorry, a little bit of bad humor as we go. Important. Thank you, Lewis. But what this means, this idea of mind, this is understanding. This is like your insight, your thoughts. It's all that stuff when you feel like you're living inside your head. That's kind of what this was referring to love God with your mind, is to love God with your understanding and your insights and your thoughts. And then finally, strength. I'm going to do my best, but it's probably going to be really bad. I'm drawing a muscle here. I really struggle with the hand. This is where I get tripped up. Some of you can maybe teach me how. But you know, that's somebody having a bit of a flex. The word for muscle, it was iskus. Iskus. And that means obviously strength. But one way to think about strength, the way that this word originally meant, was like ability. So it's not necessarily like if you don't have muscles, like I don't have muscles, it's not really about loving God with your muscles. It's loving God with your ability. And if you have, you know, great muscular ability, then love God with that. But if you have great abilities in writing or in cooking or in mathematics or science, it's kind of this idea of love God with your ability. So here, I'm just trying to recapture some of what this original sentence meant. Love God with your cardia, with your psuche, with your dianoia, and with your iskus. It means love God with the very center of your being, with your guts, with the deepest places within you. Love God with your very breath of life, the divine nature that is actually giving you life that you didn't ever ask for. Love God with all of your understanding, with your insights, with your thoughts, with your mind. And love God with all of your strength, your might, your ability, what you are capable of. Love God with all of that stuff. I'm going to kind of break these down a little bit more in a moment and get into some practicalities, but I want to do one more. I haven't left a lot of room here, but one more drawing down here. As I've been thinking about what it means in real time to love the Lord your God with all of your center of being and your breath of life and your understanding and your strength and ability, I've been reading this book, which has been really helpful to me. It's a book called Atomic Habits by a guy named James Clear. We're going to put a link for this book in the comments. And I got recommended this book by Benj Gould, and we actually speak about it a bit on the Inhabit podcast. And if you're interested, as a side note, we're doing a whole section or series of episodes of habits in the time of COVID-19, asking practically how do we develop habits for loving God and loving neighbor during these times. But there's this really helpful idea in James's book, Atomic Habits. He talks about how there are kind of three levels of change that we can go through. I'm just going to draw three circles here. Sorry that my whiteboard's getting crowded. And we often focus on change at the level of outcomes. We want to see ourselves reading the Bible more, or we want to be praying more, or we want to be serving more, and that's all good stuff. We want to see the outcome. But beneath the level of change at outcomes, there's got to be a change in processes. And the processes are actually the things that achieve the outcomes. The processes are actually the systems and the habits that we put in place. But to really change our processes actually begins with changing our identity. Or not changing, but the outcomes that we're getting right now in our life are a result of the processes, the systems, the habits that we have in place. But those things are actually coming out of who we believe that we are and how we actually believe that we should live in alignment with the identity that we have for ourselves. So I just want to kind of break this down a little bit more because we often try to make change at the level of outcomes. We might hear a sermon like this and we might think, I'm going to go home, I'm going to love the Lord my God more with my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength by trying to achieve more results in certain areas of my life. And yet, what I want you to hear is that actually we need to internalize a new identity where we are people who love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength because God loves us with all of God's heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the identity piece. And then out of that, we can actually look at our processes that will lead to the outcomes, the kind of surface level stuff. The other thing that James talks about in this book, Atomic Habits, is that the outcome stuff actually happens through very tiny, incremental actions and behaviors that stack up over time. That's what habits are. So once we've got our identity in place, we set up processes that are actually by themselves these really tiny things, but over time it's repeating those tiny things, it's repeating those habits that actually becomes the fruit, the outcomes, the kind of stuff that we would want to see on the surface level that comes afterwards. But I love this idea. Basically, he says that because of that, because change begins with identity, moves into processes, and then results in outcomes, right now, you should not be thinking about your current outcomes. You should not be evaluating yourself based on your current results. What you should be looking at is your trajectory, is the direction that you're going in. Are the tiny little actions in my life right now taking me on a trajectory towards becoming who I want to be when I think about loving God and loving neighbor with my whole being, a whole being loving with my whole being? And I really want to just hammer home that that identity stuff, if we don't have a deep understanding of our identity as loved by God, that God loves us with all of God's cardia, with all of God's suke, with all of God's dianoia and all of God's iskus, if we don't believe that we're loved by God at that level, then we're probably not going to do a great job loving God in return. The Bible says we love God because God first loved us. And so I want to just give you a few really practical and simple suggestions for you the rest of this message. But what I want to do is for each of these kind of areas, I want to give you an identity statement, and you might want to rewrite this and come up with your own, but an identity statement for your heart, for your soul, for your mind and your strength. And then I want to give you an idea of a process or a practice that you can start this week, something really simple that's going to help you to actually live out of that identity. So how do we love God with all of our cardia, with all of our heart, with our very center of being? Well, the identity statement that I want to live out of here is that my center of being, my heart, is truly filled in the love of God. That the deep parts of me, the very center of my being, the place of my deepest affections, there are all kinds of things fighting to fill that space. There are all kinds of things that I want to try and put in that space to fill my heart with. But actually, I know at an identity level that my very center of being, my deepest parts of myself, my heart, are truly filled in the love of God. And so here is my process, my practice for you to live out of that identity. What are the things that do capture your affection? What are the things that fill your heart? Do you know that feeling maybe after you've watched a sunset or after you've listened to a great piece of music, or after you've had a conversation with someone who you just connect with. You know that feeling when your heart is filled up? What are those things in your life that feel like they pour life into deep parts of you? I want to encourage you to connect the dots between that stuff and loving God with your heart. And the way that I do that, the way that I try to practice that, is by having a simple daily practice of gratitude. And I want to encourage you this week, either in the morning or in the evening, just spend a couple minutes and list three things that you're grateful for. Three things that day filled your heart a bit, and connect that with love of God through your heart. Today, I am grateful that I do have a roof over my head. I'm grateful for the beautiful food that I just ate. I'm grateful that there is sun in the sky outside. And I'm grateful to God for all of those things. I encourage you, if you develop that practice built on that identity statement, you are going to have a heart that has its affections set on God and that finds its filling, its fulfillment in God. So what about our soul? What about our psuche? Well, like I said before, I love that the original word here was breath. And so for me, the identity statement for my soul to love God is that my very breath is God's gift to me. My breath in my lungs every moment of every day is actually a reminder that I get this gift of life and that I'm not in control of it, but the air flowing in and out of my lungs is just this reminder that I have been given the divine breath, the spark of life. And so my identity statement, my very breath is God's gift to me. And my practice is to focus on my breath through a practice of meditation or contemplative prayer or just stopping and doing a breathing exercise. That is an amazing way to realize that our soul, that our deepest breath of life within us actually finds its source in God. And so there are so many apps out there right now that people are finding helpful. There are so many online ways of kind of facilitating this, but really at a very basic level, just take 2 minutes every day this week. Start small and build up, but take 2 minutes every day this week to just focus on your breath and to love God with your very breath of life, with your soul. Next, how do we love God with our mind, with our thoughts, with our intellect? With our dianoia. Well, my identity statement here is that my mind is a gift God has given me and I honor God when I learn. And we're actually in a pretty significant season where we have probably a greater opportunity than ever to actually read the books we've put off reading or to listen to podcasts that might fill our mind with good stuff, or to watch, you know, documentaries or films that where we can kind of exercise our learning muscle. And I want to encourage you to think about what it is that helps you learn. I know that we're all wired differently. Do you learn by reading things? Do you learn by listening to things? Do you learn by like engaging in things that are sensory? You know, maybe you could do some learning right now in the kitchen and actually engage in learning to cook some new meals. But when we actually use our mind, our thoughts, our kind of insights, the way that we learn, when we actually exercise and flex that, that's an amazing place to meet God and to recognize that God's actually given us a mind that can learn. And we honor God, we love God when we lean into that learning. So this week, choose one podcast to listen to or one book to start reading or one kind of thought-provoking thing you can do in your learning style that's going to help turn your mind towards greater love of God. And lastly, how do we love God with our iskus, with our strength, with our might, our ability? I said before that this is not so much just about having muscle strength, because if it was, then I'd be a bit hopeless in this one, but it's about what are the strengths that you have? What are the strengths that God has given you? And so my kind of identity statement here for you is I love God when I use the strengths I've been made with for God's glory. And the practice, the process is to actually ask yourself, what are some things that I am good at, that I have ability in? Are you great at playing an instrument? Are you great at writing? Are you great at doing, maths or science? Or what are the things you're great at? Are you great at gardening? What are those practical things that you actually have ability in? And this week, How could you do something that you're good at and just connect that, doing that with love of God? When I play this instrument that I'm actually really good at playing, you know, I'm loving God in the process. You know, when I, if I'm really good at communication, then how can I view my communication as an opportunity to love God with my ability? This week, think about how you can practice something you're good at and see it as a gift to the glory of God. So to break it down really simple, the four things this week that I want to encourage us to do are to open our heart through gratitude and find the love of God there, to breathe deeply, recognize our breath is a gift from God and find love of God there, to feed our thoughts and to do some learning and to find love of God there, and to flex our ability, whatever that is for each one of us, and to find love of God there. Gratitude, breathing, learning, and doing something. Those are four incredible simple things, really, when you think about it. But I actually believe that those would change our lives dramatically if we just did the small repeat actions in those areas, built on a deep sense of identity that I love God because God loves me with all of God's heart and soul and mind and strength. And I encourage you as a family, or if you're watching this alone, maybe there's somebody you can connect with, you could call somebody or have a Zoom chat. Man, thank God for Zoom right now. But I want to encourage you to actually maybe have a chat with somebody about what those things are for you. You know, what are the things you're grateful for? How are you going to do those breathing kind of exercises? What's the thing that you're leaning into to learn from this week, and what are you going to do? I have the privilege of sharing again this Friday morning for our Good Friday service. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. And I want to let you know that on Friday morning, we are going to do communion together from our homes. So I encourage you to have communion elements ready. It's your choice if you want to stick with the standard Baptist grape juice or you want to use some more traditional communion grapes. But I encourage you to have that stuff ready to go. And we're going to do communion on Friday morning. And I'm going to share a message about all of the grief and the struggle that we see right now and what the Good Friday story tells us about how there's hope in that. Let me pray for you right now. And I encourage you guys to keep connecting, to keep being the church. Like I said at the beginning of this message, you know, church has not just been happening on these Sunday morning live streams. Church is all of those times in the week when we love each other, when we love God, when we love the world together in the name of Jesus. That's what church is. So let me pray for you. God, thank you that you're okay with us coming as we are in the midst of disruption, in the midst of suffering and grief. You're okay with us coming as we are to you and bringing our full selves. And actually, maybe in this moment of disruption, in this moment of real difficulty that we need to acknowledge, there might also be opportunities where you would want to grow our hearts and our souls and our minds and our strengths. And I pray that you would help each person who's watching this now, each person who's engaging with this, to have the wisdom to know what it looks like within the context of staying at home, within the context of life looking very different right now for many of us. I want to pray you would show us how we can find gratitude, how we can get back in touch with our breath, how we can learn right now, and how we can use our abilities, even if that means doing something different to what we would normally do if our life was in its more free kind of state. I pray that you would show us how to love God and neighbor with our whole being that you have made us with. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.